And welcome, friends, to the Wednesday morning edition of the Grace Hour. Again, we're broadcasting live right here from our studios, which are located at the home of the Greater Grace World Outreach in beautiful Baltimore, Maryland. Great to have you with us, friends, on this Wednesday morning. Hope you'll be able to stay with us for the entire broadcast. And we want to remind you, of course, that you can join us during the broadcast. The phone lines will be open during the entire program, giving you the opportunity to pick up a phone, dial one of these numbers, and join us live on the Grace Hour today. 800-338-7060 is the toll-free number. Dial that number and join us live with your comments and questions. And if you're listening locally in the greater Baltimore area, we encourage you to give us a call at 410-483-3700. And I think that a lot of you would like to give us a call and comment and weigh in on this theme and subject this week on the Grace Hour, kindness and respect. And we hope that those two things guide our broadcast today. Pastor Barry Quirk with me in the studio. My name is Pastor John Love, and we'll be your hosts for the next 45 minutes or so. And we do hope that you'll take the opportunity to weigh in and join us. Don't forget, you can share your thoughts with us in the chat as well if you are hesitant to pick up that phone and dial one of those numbers. But we would love to have you join us. Again, we hope that today's broadcast will help you come to a deeper understanding about the subject of kindness and respect. And we'll talk about these principles relating to that subject matter. And we hope, again, that you'll weigh in and share your thoughts with us. Pastor Barry, good to be with you on this Wednesday morning. Of course, we are in pre-convention week here. At the Greater Grace World Outreach, lots of folks coming in from many different parts of the world already. And then, of course, next week is our international convention. There will not be any live Grace Hour broadcasts during that week. But if you are able to tune in and listen to some of the messages, we encourage you to do that. It's going to be a tremendous week all week long here. And it's exciting to see the folks coming in from all around the world.
Yeah, it really is. First of all, let me say, nobody welcomes the audience to the Grace Hour like Pastor John Love. It's awesome to hear your welcome. And I feel like the heart behind that is that there really are people who are tuning in looking for a word of encouragement. And that's what next week is really going to be about. It's about coming down here and having an opportunity to be built up in the Word of God, to meet with people who we are thinking about and praying for throughout the year. Some of them are callers on the show or make comments, and we'll have them here on campus. There's already been in the wraps and the church services people from around the world, and it's really a great time of year for us. We don't take it lightly. We know what it takes for people to get here, and that's just a blessing to have, you know, the fullness of the body in one place. So it's going to be an exciting week. There's a lot going on with the youth, a lot That's going right. on with, you know, different assemblies and different
workshops.
Thank you. That's the word I was looking for, workshops. And, and of course, the international food booths and just a lot happening. So if you're in the area, and even if you're not, get in the area. Come on down, be here for the week, be here for a day, be here whenever you can, but make sure you don't miss out. It's going to be a really awesome gathering.
Absolutely. And I think that the key word that you touched on, encouragement.
Yeah.
You know, who doesn't need courage poured into their hearts these days that we find ourselves living in? So that's what the International Convention is all about. And just sitting in one of our meetings this morning during this pre-convention week, saw folks coming in from France, Finland, Argentina, and so many different parts of the world. It's very, very exciting, and it's always a time of tremendous fellowship. And you will be edified. We can almost guarantee that.
Yes. Yeah, it's really awesome. And actually, there's been a few people who I've introduced myself to, and they said, oh, we know who you are. We watch you on the Grace Hour.
Ah, there you go. See that?
We are seeing people who are listening, tuning in. Make sure you tune in through the different methods that you can get a hold of us here, the different apps. But yeah, it's going to be a fantastic week, and we're really looking forward to it.
Very excited. And also, we want to mention to those of you that are golfers, guess what? That golf tournament, the Maryland Bible College Seminary Golf Tournament, which happens on Monday of next week.
Yes.
You can still sign up for that. You can still register for that. We'll see if we can get the link for you and go right away if you're a golfer. And of course, the non-golfers, they'll be able to come to the luncheon. I think that fee is $25. The rest of the information, you can go to our website, ggwo.org/events, and you can find out how to register. Maybe you've got a foursome that would like to be there. And what I love about that golf tournament is not only is it a great day of golf, but also it raises monies for foreign students to come here and to get their Bible college education.
Yeah, it really does. And it's a good time. Of course, we have all our sandbaggers that come out and act like they don't know how to play golf and get their handicaps to a place where they can take the tournament. Glenn Strunk, not mentioning any names. but no, it's really a great time. And actually, the way the tournament is set up with tiers, you can be an average golfer, you can be a below average golfer, you can be a great golfer, and you're going to be able to compete with others. And it'll be fairly as fair as we can be. Yeah. It'll be fairly competed. And yeah, it's a great cause, Maryland Bible College and Seminary. And I would say it's worth it to play just to support Maryland Bible College That's and right. Seminary. This is a great, the foreign students have an opportunity to come to school here and to take something back. Talk about encouragement. You know, they're going back to their places where they came from and other times going to other parts of the world, equipped and ready to share the gospel. They've learned in classrooms from our pastors and experienced teachers, and then they go and do the same elsewhere. So by playing golf, you can be a supporter of world missions.
Amen. And a little postscript to that, I broke my leg, so I won't be out there. So those of you that are golfers have a better chance of winning this year at the
right.
Maryland Bible College and Seminary Golf Tournament. Well, let's get to our theme, Pastor Barry, kindness and respect. There's two verses that come to my mind when I think of kindness. Mm-hmm. One is an Old Testament passage. The other is a New Testament passage. The Old Testament passage is Isaiah chapter 54, verse 10, which says, "For the mountains shall depart, and the hills will be removed, but my kindness will never depart from you.
Wow.
Neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, says the Lord that has mercy on thee." Mm. I love that. I mean, think about it. What does he say? Isn't it just like God to use, through the prophet Isaiah, two of the more fixed, immovable objects on the planet, mountains and hills?
Mm.
And what does he say? They will someday be removed.
Yeah.
But what will never be removed is my kindness.
Beautiful.
And another synonym for kindness, of course, is grace.
Yes.
My grace is always going to be there. Even when sin abounds in your life, my grace promises to be there in a super abundant way. What a promise from God. What comfort we have knowing that that kind of grace is going to be available. And this is an Old Testament passage.
Yes.
Some might say, well, you know, grace in the New Testament, I understand, but was there any grace in the Old Testament? It was the same God of all grace in the Old Testament as we read about in the New.
Absolutely. And I think it's important that we define what kindness is, as you just mentioned, because sometimes we get a misnomer about that, and we think that being kind means we're not confrontational. And, you know, I think about the person who's driving towards the bridge that's out. You know, if there's not a sign or somebody there saying, "Don't do it," then the person is destined to fall off the edge of the bridge. Now, is it unkind for somebody to say, "Warning, there's something ahead"? No, I think it's the greatest form of kindness to warn somebody, even if you have to do so sternly. You know, or if somebody is in the line of fire in a, you know, in a baseball game or something, and a ball's coming towards their head, you yell at them, "Duck!" You know, because you don't want them to get hurt. Now, is it unkind that you raised your voice at them? No, I don't think so. So I think, and we'll see throughout the scripture that the grace of God, you know, is, it's real. But when you think of the character of God and the nature of God, he uses whatever means he needs to shake us to the point where we'll understand that there is grace for us. And it would be unkind and unjust if he didn't use whatever method of shaking us to get to that place would be.
Yeah. Recently, when addressing our young people, talked about the fact that God would, he would resort to using a crisis in our lives to get our attention, to keep us from going astray, to keep us from wandering in this life, but to bring us back to a place where we would be in fellowship with him. Sure, he'll use a crisis.
Beautiful.
God is faithful to do that. He's a good shepherd.
He is.
And he is not about to let any of his sheep wander aimlessly through this life or head, as you mentioned a moment ago, towards danger.
Yeah, and that shepherd has a big crook, and the crook has a big hook at the end of it. And it's not just for show. Sometimes he needs to grab that sheep, you know, by the neck and hold them back from going off the edge of a cliff or from going into traffic or whatever it is that he needs to do. And we've seen that. I recall driving through on a train going through Romania and looking out and seeing an actual shepherd out there with all the sheep and with the big long staff with the hook at the end of it, and watching them go over this narrow path over a bridge that went over a river. And he stood there and put his staff out there and tapped sheep as he had to, sometimes more than tapped, to prevent them from going to their death. And that's the beautiful thing about kindness, is that kindness isn't just being a soft voice and not offending. You know, kindness is taking somebody from imminent danger and encouraging them to go into truth.
Amen. Don't forget, friends, if you'd like to join us, you can do so. It's quite simple. Pick up a phone, dial one of these numbers, toll free in all of North America, 800-338-7060, and locally 410-483-3700. Now, that New Testament passage that we alluded to earlier, Pastor Barry, Ephesians 4:32, where Paul writes and says, "And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for the sake of Christ, has forgiven you." Now, I think it's important for us to note that these are not legal commands issued by God to us. In other words, it's not God. He doesn't arbitrarily say, hey, you need to be kind to each other. Mm-hmm. Like sometimes we see these billboards, you know, practice random acts of kindness. Mm-hmm. I mean, that can address an unsaved individual, and they might think, oh, that's what I should be doing,
right,
which is all well and good.
Right.
But when God says, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving, he's been that way first toward us.
Yes.
And when we respond to God's kindness and we see how tender-hearted God is toward us and how forgiving God is toward us, that creates this capacity for us to distribute the very same thing that we've received from God.
Yeah, that's the whole key right there. And I love Romans 12:10 says, be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Well, the model for that is what God did for us. There's no preferring one another above ourselves if we're only self-interested, right? And the most selfless act ever was done on our behalf. There was one person who could have actually judged man in a way, the only one who remained perfect, and instead of condemning, he chose to liberate him from that situation. So the example and the definition that we get from God is, you know, walk in the way that I've shown to you already. It's not do something that's not in your nature and then earn my love and trust because you do something that's not in your nature. You know, he knows our nature. He knows that we're from the dust. We are created from the dust, and that our frame is dust, and that we are bound for failure. And yet he gives us the capacity to walk in truth. And that's just such a beautiful thing to understand in our own lives. So, yeah, the example here is not us putting on some self-righteous activity in the name of being a good Christian, but it's walking with the truth that I have designed for you and that I've shown you already with the sacrifice of my own life.
Yeah. We know from experience, you can't give out to others what you first haven't received from God.
Exactly.
And it all starts with that, you know, and I think of when Pastor Schiavelli says it so often, you know, you got to be a good receiver. Because that's where it all begins. Whatever it is that we receive from God is what we inevitably are able to distribute to others. Mm. And if we are the recipients of God's great grace, who are we to withhold that grace from someone who desperately needs it, just like we desperately needed it? It would be one of the worst acts of violence toward others if we withheld from them the very thing that God so freely poured out upon us.
Yeah, I mean, that's the whole point of Christianity, you know, and I was reading a little bit, I think it was maybe John Piper or somebody that was speaking about the point of Christianity is to make people aware that without Christ, we are destined to hell. Right? So the grace of God teaches us what to deny ungodliness. Why? Because godliness helps us to understand that we are depraved people, and outside of Christ, we have no hope whatsoever. So as you mentioned, it would be the greatest act of unkindness not to point out to somebody that they are not equipped for the journey that they're trying to make in life. And isn't it interesting how many people are trying to satisfy themselves with something? Because they sense that there's a lack in their lives. We are lacking in our lives. We're walking through life saying, I'm empty. I need to find something. And they pursue happiness through, whether it's through fame or sports or money or whatever it is. And then they get to the top and they realize there still is something really lacking here. You know, we read about famous musicians or rock stars who commit suicide and they just are unsatisfied in their lives. Well, we have something very satisfying, you know, and to withhold from somebody that satisfaction is the ultimate act of unkindness. So I think you're absolutely right. I like in Galatians 5:13, it says, brethren, you've been called unto liberty. Only use that liberty for an occasion for, do not use that liberty as an occasion for the flesh, but by love serve one another. And really that's what this is saying. It's saying, you know, you have an opportunity to minister life to somebody and they're on their way to hell. Minister that life and use whatever means. I mean, Jesus walked into the temple and he flipped the tables over. And I'm not saying this is how we act towards people, but there was an occasion for that. In the sensitivity to what God was doing in that moment, he said, this righteous indignation needs to be expressed. But the end result was not that he found satisfaction in being angry. It was his desire to correct them, to bring them to truth.
Yeah.
And I think that's something that we can't miss out on either. And even the second part of this, kindness and respect, you know, we treat one another with respect. What does respect mean? Is it meaning that I bow down to somebody's opinion just because it's the correct thing to do? I mean, respecting them means that I see value in their life, enough value to say, well, you are worth me putting myself out there and saying something that's uncomfortable or maybe sounds unkind in general, but in the big picture, when your eyes are turned towards the Lord, then you're going to realize what an incredible kind saying or an incredible personal invitation it was for me to be able to express truth to you.
Yeah, amen to that. And of course, that's one of our questions, you know, how do we present the gospel message, which sometimes can be offensive to unbelievers, and use kindness and respect. I think you just said it. You can respect their opinion,
yeah,
but at the same time, you have love, enough love that God has poured into your heart to say, I've got it. I'm obligated.
Yes.
Right? I'm obligated. Yeah. Paul said that I'm a debtor to all men. Yeah. I owe them the gospel.
Yeah.
So we take that risk. Will we be rejected, perhaps? Will we be hated in some instances? Maybe. Persecuted? Again, that's a possibility as well. But we take that chance because this is the only hope that mankind has for salvation. Mm. Last time we checked in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby they must be saved. Yeah. Only through Jesus. And I know that the popular opinion in the world in our culture today is all roads lead to heaven.
Right.
That is simply not the case.
It's not. And we have been, our eyes have been opened to the truth. Maybe we didn't understand that before somebody confronted us with the gospel. And, you know, we've often heard this term confrontational evangelism. And some people are averse to confrontational evangelism. They'd rather, you know, express friendship evangelism or some kind of evangelism that doesn't have to get in somebody's face, so to speak. And I think the word confrontational obviously implies something that maybe it doesn't have to be that you're being arrogant with somebody, right? However, confronting means, look, I need to show you in a way the love of God, which is able to satisfy you in a way that right now you are left wanting. You have been tried and have been found to be wanting, and the Lord has something for you that could fix that situation. You and I are believers by the grace of God through faith. We've received Christ. Somebody who doesn't have a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, who their sin has already been forgiven. They just have not received that gift.
That's
and
right.
And so there is there's really no difference in a sense between us and the unsaved, except that we've received that gift gladly and said, I choose to walk in truth. Now I have a purpose in my life. Can we imagine living our lives on earth? And, you know, we've been in the ministry for years, but it's not just because we want to be in a social club. It's that we woke up one day and said, wow, God has a purpose for my life. And when I read the Bible, it tells me I need to be equipped for that purpose. I need to be with like-minded people, but I need to have that purpose in my forefront, the forefront of my mind. This is why, this is the reason for my existing. So walking around being, you know, I don't want to offend somebody. I don't want to hurt their feelings. I don't want to stand out. Boy, that we could be missing our entire purpose. Sometimes our purpose is to go right to somebody who's the most hurting and say, look, I get it. You're hurting. I'm with you. Here's how we fix it. We can't do anything. Jesus did it all for you.
Yeah. Amen. And I think that when that kind of motivation is in our hearts, it's love.
It is love.
Love is the motivation.
Absolutely.
You know, one of the other questions was, how do you uncover someone's sin with kindness and respect?
Yeah.
You know, that's a tough word because we think this way. We've been taught this way from the scriptures and here in our ministry, and like I'm sure ministries around the globe, that love covers a multitude of sin. Now, that doesn't mean that love compromises with a multitude of sins. It just says that it's not broadcasting it publicly.
Yeah.
You think of David when he heard about what happened to his enemy, Saul, and his death. He said, you know what, don't announce this in the streets of Ascalon. Don't publish this publicly. He did not want any shame to come upon the name of Saul, but this was his enemy. He could have rejoiced in Saul's failure, his demise, but he didn't.
Yeah.
And that's the heart of the believer. We don't preach the gospel with the idea and the goal and the objective of uncovering people's sins. The very fact that we preach the gospel is our way of saying, your sin's been covered.
Yes.
No, your sin's been paid for through the blood of Christ shed at Calvary's cross. So it's not about uncovering anybody's sin. It's actually a message that says, your sin's been paid for.
Yeah. It's looking beyond somebody's fault and seeing their need. I mean, the uncovering sin game is a really dangerous one, isn't it?
Yeah.
Like, we start pointing out everybody's weakness. Hello, what about me, right? There's a speck in your eye. Don't pay no attention to this gigantic beam that's in my eye. We are all believers who have been saved by the grace of God. And none of us ever had anything that earned 1 ounce of merit towards that grace. It was all a complete act of undeserved, unmerited favor from God. So when we look at people and we see that there is a failure, our heart is compassion, but it's also maybe that we say, wow, I was dead in my sins, just like as they are. So instead of saying, instead of pointing out their own wickedness, we're saying, forget that. That's not the issue. The issue is, there is something that is for you that's already been paid on your behalf, and you just need to receive it, and it's yours freely. Let's point the truth to them. That's our motive, the love of God, that we see in somebody else something that God saw in us, which is beautiful that we could even have that sense in our lives that, wow, God in his infinite grace and mercy, when I did not deserve it, came and met me right where I was at and wants to do the same with other people.
Yeah. And that, you know, it goes back to that principle that we talked about earlier. And it almost sounds selfish, but we have got to be the recipients of that kind of grace and kindness that God's extended to us first.
Yeah.
It sounds so counter-Christian, so to speak, because the Christian is always supposed to be thinking of others. But when it comes to the grace of God, and I always love this illustration, when you get on the aircraft and the flight attendant goes through the routine, you know, and one of the things they talk about is that if there is a sudden drop in cabin pressure, the oxygen masks will fall from above. And they said, and if you're traveling with small children, put your oxygen mask on first and then put theirs on afterwards.
Yes.
That sounds so counterintuitive to a parent.
Yes.
Because the parent is thinking, my child, I've got to make sure that they can breathe. I've got to make sure that they're safe. I've got to make sure that they're rescued first. But the point being is that if you're not taking in that oxygen, you might not be able to help them.
Right.
So the point is, again, you want to be breathing in the oxygen of God's grace first and foremost so that you can exhale it to others that need it around you.
Yeah, amen. And you know, when we talk about the gospel being preached, to go back to, you know, how do we present the sometimes offensive message of the gospel to unbelievers in kindness and respect, it is counterintuitive in a sense, because the world says to us, you know, this is like foolishness that you're speaking, and it's offensive to me. And I like that 1 Corinthians 1:23 through 25 does talk about Christ being crucified, but unto the Jews that's a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks that's foolishness, right? But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Right, so what the world calls foolish and a stumbling block are very similar to that accusation that the gospel's offensive and extreme, and it's true that it is offensive and extreme when you're preserving your life and you're preserving your sin, and you only want to keep the temporary high that you have from whatever that sin and failure or recognition or whatever it is. If you're trying to preserve that, then the gospel could be an offense to you. But once those eyes are opened up, when that little child has that mask put on them, you know, they're not saying, why did you put yours on first? They're just happy that they're breathing, amen. Right? And this is the point, is that the calling of God opens up their eyes, and then they see that what seemed to be offensive was actually the salvation of their lives, you know? Wow. And if somebody were to have open heart surgery, you know, there is a cracking of ribs that has to happen before you get to the open heart surgery. And you might say, well, that's cruelty. Well, without that cruelty, you don't get saved.
Amen.
So I think a little bit of offense might be in order.
Yeah. We have a caller. Jenny is calling us from up in New England, and great to have you with us, Jenny. No, thanks for giving us a call. Go right ahead.
Please try again.
Uh-oh.
Jenny, are you there?
We lost her. Jenny, oh, please try again. Yeah. Our friend, Mrs. Perry.
Yes, we need you. We want to hear what you have to share with us, Jenny. So get right back to us as soon as you can reconnect. We'll get you live on the broadcast. And you can join us, friends, if you're listening locally in the Baltimore area, 410-483-3700. And if you'd like to call us anywhere else in the continental United States, in all of North America, that number is toll-free, 800-338-7060. You know, one of the greatest illustrations of this kind of kindness being extended is the Old Testament story of Mephibosheth with King David. Mm. The background, of course, is David, and this is at the height of his prominence in the kingdom. I mean, he has put Israel back on the map. They are stronger militarily, spiritually than they've ever been in their history.
Yeah.
And here's David, you know, in his kingdom, walking through his palace and being reminded of a covenant that he made with Jonathan when Jonathan, which was Saul's son, was still alive. And the covenant essentially said, as long as you're alive, show me kindness. Yeah. But not only to myself, but to any of my descendants, and I will do the same for you. Mm. Well, Jonathan has long since passed away, and David is thinking about that covenant, that promise that he made. And he says, is there anyone left in the house of Saul? Now, remember, Saul is his sworn enemy.
Yes.
But he's thinking of that enemy of his. Why? Because God has been so good to him.
Yeah.
God has given him so much. And then someone says, well, there is one. But I don't think you want him in the kingdom. I don't think you want him even in the palace. His name is Mephibosheth. He's crippled. He can't walk straight. But David says, go get him. Mm-hmm. And he sends, you know, the limousine to a place called Lodabar and picks him up and brings him to the palace. And Mephibosheth sees David and says, I think I realize why you want to see me, because you want to take me out.
Yeah.
You want to kill me. Because people need to understand that when a current dynasty was in power, the custom was you would exterminate everyone in the previous dynasty. So everyone, this is the way Mephibosheth is thinking, everyone in my family has got to be put to death by David so that there'll be no threat to his kingdom.
Right.
Well, David isn't thinking about taking Mephibosheth out. he's thinking about bringing him in. And he says, he says this, here's his question. Is there anyone left in the house of Saul that I may show kindness toward for Jonathan's sake? What a demonstration of the grace of God. I mean, it's just, to me, I marvel at that. But yet, it goes back to this principle that we're talking about, that when you yourself are the recipient of God's grace, God's kindness, God's goodness, God's mercy, you want to start looking for others to give it to.
Yeah, beautifully. And also not being offended by the response that we're going to get from others. You know, and I also liked John Piper made another statement. He said, we need to settle it in our hearts that we are willing to be criticized and even persecuted by bringing the best news in all the world and having it characterized as foolishness. You know, the character of God is not worried about how somebody's going to respond to it in this, in the outward, or what they're, you know, are they going to think that I'm foolish or not? And, you know, I kind of like the fact that we could, when we used to go soul winning in Hungary, it would be a little intimidating to me. I don't know the language. There's people I don't know. And I just said, you know what? I'm going to overcome that. I'm going to just go after the most fierce looking, the guys with all the big muscles and the piercings and the tattoos. And I'm going to go to them and I'm just going to say, buddy, I got to talk to you. You need to hear about the gospel. And, you know, I found many of those people were so happy to have somebody just talk to them. And we shared the gospel in a way that, you know, they would receive it and be thankful for that. And we have to stop worrying about what somebody's response is going to be and start considering what the issue is. And I think that was, I'm sure, an issue for David with Mephibosheth. But when he's looking around going, even my comrades are going to think that I'm foolish for, you know, exalting somebody and giving him favored status. By the way, he sat at the table and feasted right with the king. And many could say, well, you know, you're doing something wrong, or you're putting yourself at risk. And he said, no, I'm honoring the character and nature of God and what he expressed to me. And you want to talk about grace in the Old Testament. That is, as you mentioned, a very real example of grace.
Yeah. It's a beautiful illustration. And as you said, he sat at David's table for the rest of his life.
Yes.
I mean, that's incredible, because a lot of people would say, okay, sure, I can understand how David would extend grace to Mephibosheth. But at some point, he's got to start walking straight.
Yeah.
That never happened.
He couldn't. Yeah.
That never happened.
Yeah.
He four times, I believe it says, that you will sit at my table as one of my sons.
Wow.
And you would think that at some point David would approach Mephibosheth and say, hey, listen, okay, you've been at my table now for quite some time. How about, and I don't mean in relationship to Mephibosheth, because he could never walk straight again because he was crippled and lame on both his feet. But sometimes Christians have this tendency to think, you know what, you've been in this ministry, you've been in this church for such a long time, you've been the recipient of all this grace, it's time that you start to live a straight life.
Yeah.
Well, maybe they can't.
Yeah.
But that doesn't jeopardize the fact that they belong in God's house as one of his children, and they have a seat at his table forever.
Beautiful.
Hey, Jenny is back with us, so let's try and reconnect with her. Jenny, can you hear us?
Hello?
Hi, there you are. Go right ahead.
Oh, my gosh. Well, it was worth the wait to hear your voice live, Pastor Love.
Good to hear from you, Jenny.
You know, I just missed the last maybe 10 minutes of the program, so I hope this is still relevant. But when you and Pastor Barry were talking about kindness is not always in the form that we think it ought to be, or, ought to be, I thought right away of Psalm 141:5. It says, let the righteous man smite and correct me. It is a kindness.
Wow.
Oil so choice, let not my head refuse or discourage. For even in their evils or calamities shall my prayer continue.
That is
Isn't
amazing.
That so beautiful?
Yeah. That, you know, that passage passed through my mind, but because I didn't know the reference, I was too ashamed to bring it up.
Pastor Love, we're a team.
Amen.
We are a great team, and actually, it didn't even pass through my mind. So I'm just going to jump on the train here.
So we're all so grateful that you called.
But what a principle!
I'm not sure which one of you what, but associating reproof with kindness and correction with love.
Yeah.
I also thought of Revelation 3:19. And I love this, what the Lord says. Those whom I dearly and tenderly love, I tell their faults and convict and convince and reprove and chasten.
Wow. Thank
I discipline
God.
And instruct them.
Mm.
Mm. It's like, I don't know about you two, but when I first got saved, it was difficult for me to associate reproof and correction with the love of God, with kindness. But that verse in Psalm 141:5, that really helped me realize that, oh my gosh, not only does the Lord want me to receive correction from him through other people, but that I can return that kindness to other people when it's my turn, when God wants me to deliver a word of correction to somebody.
Yes. Yeah. Beautiful. What a great principle.
Yeah.
He chastens those whom he loves. He corrects them that he dearly cares for. And thank God he does. Thank God he does. That he cares enough about us to keep us from heading down a path that's only going to be, you know, detrimental to us by his kindness and his grace and his goodness and his severity. And I love all of it because it's all kindness.
Yeah, you know, Pastor Barry, I don't know where it is. Oh, I just found it. Proverbs 19:20. I love, this is a life verse for me. Hear counsel, receive instruction, and accept correction that you may be wise in the time to come.
Mm. Very good.
What a way to live.
Very good.
Yeah. Let the righteous smite us. It will be a kindness.
Thank you for edifying us.
You two are so skilled in correcting that we don't even know you're correcting.
He who sinned much is loved much.
That's it. That's our story, and we're sticking to it.
Oh, I love you so much. We'll be seeing you soon.
Good. Look forward to it. Thanks for the call, Jenny.
Pastor Love, I had one quick thought here about, you know, we're talking about uncovering sin, and I think really the principle is how do we approach people in a way that gives them capacity to receive it, right? And, I we could blast somebody out of their shoes, and all they heard is somebody yelling at me or hates me. And actually, one Christian author stated that she had been confronted recently twice by other Christians. One came from a red-faced stranger who was furious with her for wearing knee-high leather boots with a skirt to her church. She called her Jezebel. And she said the second one came from a good friend who tenderly pointed out her pride about a specific situation. And she said, the name-calling left me with a bruise on my soul, but the compassionate rebuke turned me back toward the loving and forgiving arms of a heavenly Father. I think it is important that we understand that the character and nature of God looks at the situation and determines what it is that a person needs, right?
Yeah.
That we're not just out here telling people to swing the hammer because it's all kind in the end. There is a way that we can approach the throne of God in spirit-led communication. And it might be that somebody does have a weakness that needs to be brought to the truth, but if there's no investment, if there's no character, if there's no we're bringing somebody to a decision on their own to correct something, then there's just going to be rebellion. And we see this with teenagers, right? We have to learn how to lead them into truth. We can't push them into truth. It's like the goat that wants to be led. He doesn't want to be pushed, pulled, beaten. He just wants to be led, right? So we walk out of the pen and the goat follows us, like a story I heard once in Hungary. But you know, that red-faced stranger who's yelling at that woman because of her boots and her dress. She has no idea where that girl came from. Maybe that was very conservative compared to what she was wearing yesterday. And we've heard Pastor Schiavelli talk about his halfway house up in Springfield where the guys are on the porch smoking cigarettes after the Bible study, and people are saying, what kind of a Bible study are you running over there? And he says, well, last week they were smoking heroin. So what do you think? Are we making progress? Right? We can't judge.
No.
We can't judge. But we are spirit-led, and we're sensitive to the spirit. And I like that thought that it is kindness that the correction happens. But how that correction happens, I think we can be skilled at it. I think Jesus didn't walk in and turn over the tables every single time.
No.
He did it when it was needed and when it was appropriate. But more importantly for us is that we can walk in the spirit, right? We can be filled with the spirit, and we can approach somebody in love that way rather than, you know, a one-size-fits-all correction attitude.
Wow. I heard something recently about a gentleman who visited a church for the first time, and he came into the service, and during the service, his cell phone went off and made a lot of noise, and he, of course, was grappling for it, finally got it, and silenced it, and it was a little bit of a commotion. And afterwards, people came up to him, not realizing that was his first time at the church. You know, how could you let that happen? They were upset with him. They were angry at him. You disturbed the whole service. So he left, and sometime after that, he went to a local bar, and they gave him a drink, and somehow he dropped the glass, and the glass broke and shattered. Well, people in the bar came over to him and said, are you all right? Were you cut? Did the glass cut you? Is everything?
Oh,
they took care of him. He said they were kind to him. They were patient with him. And he said, and so I ended up just spending the rest of my time going to the bar instead of the church.
Oh, wow.
The point being, as you just beautifully illustrated, we need that kind of kindness in our churches.
Yeah.
We need a winning message.
Yes.
We don't need the attitude of judgment. Not when we have, as you said, if we're looking at the mote in our brother's eye and there's a telephone pole coming out of ours.
Yeah, exactly.
You know, you turn one side, you're wiping everybody out.
Yeah.
We can't afford to let that happen.
Yeah.
People need this kind of kindness that we're talking about today. They need this kind of grace.
Wow, that's true.
And even in the lives of those where sin is abounding.
Yes.
Let's be reminded that God says in Romans chapter 5, verse 20, grace. Where sin abounds, grace does much more abound.
Yeah, it's only the holiness and the goodness of a holy God that can deal with any of this, right? So if we're approaching it from any other way outside of God's holiness and God's goodness and the grace and mercy of God, then all we're doing is confronting flesh with flesh, which really isn't helpful to anybody. And, you know, to maybe wrap the topic up here, we live in a postmodernist world where you know, we have what's being expressed. We talked a lot last week about tolerance and intolerance and identity and all of these things. In a postmodernist world that views truth as harmful, like truth is harmful. It's not about, you know, what we know is truth. You know, how do we approach that? Well, you know, if we understand that postmodernists contend that there is no objective truth, that society gets to determine what's good, bad, acceptable, unacceptable. It takes away all of that truth. And should we enter kindly and confront that? Well, I think we need to present Christ, you know, present truth. There's heaven and earth's going to pass away, but his word is going to remain. And, you know, in this world that we live in, getting back to the first few comments that we made, or the first few questions that we covered, it's not about fitting into this postmodernist society. It's about bringing this postmodernist society into the understanding that without Christ, just like every other person on the earth without Christ, their destiny is not heaven, right?
Yeah, absolutely. With Christ, life can be an endless hope.
Yes.
Without Christ, life can be a hopeless end.
Wow.
We'll close on that thought. For those of you that joined us today, thank you so much. We do want to remind you to subscribe to the podcast on YouTube, Apple Podcasts, Google Podcasts, Spotify, and more. Grateful to have you with us today. I hope you enjoyed the subject and comments and the questions that were presented today. And Pastor Barry, thanks. Great to have you with us.
Likewise. Good to be with you, sir.
We'll be back tomorrow for the next live edition of the Grace Hour, friends. A little less than 24 hours from now. Until then, may God bless you.